in the end there, as we were singing from Handel's Messiah, Handel's musical score is something to behold for sure, but the words are from the Word of God. And whenever we sing Scripture, there's so much more power and authority than when we sing the compositions of man. And so it's always amazing to hear that surge of energy that comes when you sing that chorus from the Messiah. As we come to the end of this season, we do not come to the end of considering the things from the Word of God during this time. But what do we know about the Savior's birth? What do we know about it? The only place that we can go for factual and unadorned details is where we are to go today, to the Word of God. I do hope, as we begin today, that the world has not poisoned your mind so that when you hear facts and Scripture spoken in the same sentence, or that when I say we are now going to the Bible for facts, that your mind does not see that as incongruous, but actually the place to go. There has, over many generations now, so much that has been written of this great birth. So many renditions, so many songs from truth to the very fanciful songs like the Little Drummer Boy, or one that I heard just a few years ago that seemed to be popular, that the angels cried. The angels cried. Somebody hadn't been reading much of the Word of God when they composed that song. So it's nice to have before us the only account given and endorsed by God, dictated by His Holy Spirit to Luke. Strangely, it is of human nature to crave something else, to crave something more. Yes, Lord, I know this is what You want me to know. But what about what I want to know? I've actually heard people say in regard to the birth, how long was Mary's labor? Wonder if it was a hard labor that she had. Wonder if she had a midwife. The odd thing is that man may, as he embellished the story, also deny that it happened. But you know, interestingly enough, one of the greatest proofs of the birth is the crucifixion. You see, when we approach the Word of God, the only way we should come to the Word of God is, I now open Thy book, O Lord, and pray Thou would teach me what Thou would have me to know. While it's good to be curious, it is better to be observant. When we are taught by God and led by His Spirit, how often the written Word becomes wide and deep and broad, filled with light, while at the same time on the surface seeming so matter of fact. The words of the shepherds, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. These were words of shepherds. How easy to have said, well, the heavenly vision has now passed. The angels are gone. Their song is faded into silence. It's been quite a night. Now, who has first watch? But God had come to them in a marvelous way on that memorable night, up to the point of the angels appearing as the shepherds kept watch. Perhaps the only sounds were the occasional bleating of sheep. Yet only 6 miles away, the most momentous birth in the history of the world was taking place. Maybe as they sat on the hillsides, one or more of the more devout rehearsed in their minds the words of Psalm 8 in verses 1 through 5, as one might be led to do on any starry night looking up into the sky. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens in the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? Maybe there were some, like Simeon, who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. This may not be far-fetched. For as we think of where they were, they tended sheep on very historic ground. David kept sheep in these fields. It is in those fields and near about that the drama of Ruth took place. It is near that location that Rachel died. And on this historic ground, sheep grazed and shepherds watched. We have very little ability to imagine what they saw. A sky so dark yet so full of stars. Something we cannot know in our electrified world. And then a sudden and glorious light. Glory shone all around. What was the source of that light? Well, these messengers had come from the immediate presence of God. Then one of the angels speaks. It's followed by a chorus, "Glory to God in the highest." If this glorious light had just appeared and then vanished, well, the shepherds might have been filled with wonder, amazement, and curiosity. But there had to be believers among them. For here again the words spoken to them. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy." I bring you tidings of great joy. That means that the receivers of this news would find it to be great and joyful news. And what is the news? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." As believers, they believed the report, and so they responded. "Let us go straight to Bethlehem, not to see if this thing be true, but because God has told us." Because God has told us, we must go. Why else would He have told us? Why say what was said in verse 12? "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Search the Bible. And where you see God revealing Himself, you'll also find that He doesn't tell us everything at the same time. And He doesn't do everything for us. The most startling communications from heaven have always left us with something to do. God often uses this formula: I will, and you shall. I will, you shall. Faith was necessary for this angelic visit and display to have any kind of purpose or meaning or to be worthwhile. You know, we note that they had to leave their regular work for a short time. It doesn't seem wise to tell shepherds to leave their flocks unattended for a short time. You know, are there not things we must leave in the hands of the Lord while we are away? There's a lesson for us. When it comes time for worship, it's also a time to leave things behind so that we can worship. In the midst of all the work they were doing, in Mark chapter 6, we find Jesus with His disciples. And in verse 31, He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Come away, Christ says. Come away. Have you heard Him say that in your own life? Every one of us needs to hear and follow that summons. Come away from the noise. Come away from the hustle and the bustle. Come away from all the distractions and focus your hearts and minds on Him. So many are suffering from the busyness and noise that we can't bear to focus. My goodness, people. How hard is it anymore for people just to keep their eyes on the road when they drive? What is so important about a few lines of text that you must have this in front of your face? What is it so important that somebody's going to say that you must divert your eyes from the road going 50 miles an hour in a vehicle that weighs over 3,000 pounds? What is it? Why is there this addiction to noise, noise, noise? Information, information, information. Some of it is so useless. At the mall now. So what? Just had supper. Good for you! It was in the silence of the night, the angels came to the shepherd. Now they had the real announcement. For unto you, born this day, in the city of David, a Savior. We need times of refreshing, and that means we've got to turn some things off. God will watch over what we entrust to Him when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And so the shepherd said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Not if it has come to pass, but that thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Now, verse 16 of chapter 2, how quietly God does His work. How quietly. "This shall be a sign to you." What's the sign? What's the sign? Signs and wonders. Oh my. Okay. What's the sign? You'll find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. How quietly God works. This shall be a sign to you. What? Is it going to be an earthquake, Lord? No. A whirlwind? No. Trumpets? No. Here's the sign. The silence of a child wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Well, how can that be a sign? That's not very miraculous. Oh, yes. The child is miraculous. You notice? Verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find. Find. If you seek me, you will find me. See, finding requires searching. And you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. How unheralded, how unattended. What an anticlimax to such an angelic outburst that they had just heard. It shall be a sign. Ooh, signs, great displays, miraculous things, no? Babe in a manger. A bundle lying in a trough. Isn't it amazing how God meets them in the quiet? A quiet display of Almighty power and grace. A.W. Tozer wrote some 50-odd years ago, "It is scarcely possible to get people to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God." Who is that lying in the manger? It's God in the flesh. There's nothing in the text that leads us to think the shepherds had to stand in a long line to wait to see the sign. In fact, quite the opposite. It tells us that the shepherds came with haste and found. That which was promised to the first two humans, to Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, verse 15, that which was promised to them had come to pass. So come now and see. He's in no palace. He's in no prepared nursery. Just in a manger. And for the shepherds, it was as written in Psalm 48 and verse 8, "As we have heard, so have we seen." And so it would be for them as they told others what the angels told them. So it was, we saw it. Verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd." Here in this nondescript place, note what's missing from what we add on, and I know I've said something about these the past couple of weeks, and I'm not trying to do away with certain things or make you feel bad if you have them in your yard or anything like that. But when the shepherds came, what did they find? In verse 16, they came with haste and found what? They found people. Mary, Joseph, and the babe. They didn't find sheep, cattle, oxen, donkeys, camels. None of that. They didn't find a ramshackle barn. They found people. Mary, Joseph, and the babe. God didn't say, "Go to the stable and find them." He's told them they'd find the babe in a manger, a feed trough. That was the sign. Maybe there were other babies in cradles. The sign would be, "This baby's in a feed trough." I say that because there is in man, as we start off in the beginning of this message, well, we have the bare story of God, but we need to embellish it a little bit and add some of these other things to it. It's almost to the point where that poor little child got confused with their words when they were singing, "While shepherds watched their flocks by night," got confused and said, "While shepherds washed their socks by night." I can imagine somebody hearing that and saying, "Oh, well, let's have now in the next manger scene, let's have somebody washing their socks." They found people, Mary, Joseph, and the babe, quietly in this place. Here, the Savior was born. How often it is that Jesus has come quietly into people's hearts, where maybe they were told to expect some striking and magical way. Jesus quietly came in. I often recoil at those who take the verse out of Revelation. Have God, Jesus, standing at the door knocking. "Let me in! Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man will open." Oh, we make whole evangelistic programs out of that whole thing. And yet that's such a misinterpretation of the verse. Jesus is speaking to a church that's caused Him to be outside because they had a pretty good feeling about themselves. They really didn't need anything else. It was to the church He stood at the door and knocked. To the heart of man, Jesus never has to knock. He never has to knock. He never has to have permission to enter. He comes in. He comes in, and we're glad that He is. That He does. I've said before, it's the most absurd thing I've ever heard. "Oh, well, you'll have to wait till Jesus knocks and you let Him in." Man, if your house is on fire and you're in the midst of it and you can't get out and the fireman's at the door, do you say, "Hey, don't you come in till you knock"? He bursts through the door and He grabs you and He saves you. And you are thankful. Not this mamby-pamby stuff. "Would you let Jesus into your heart?" No, in and of yourself, you won't do it. But silently and quietly, the Lord comes in. And He does it in such a way that some people even want to take credit for that. "Well, I let Him into my heart." No, No, you didn't. How do you explain that for 359 days you said, "I'm not interested," and on the 360th day you said, "I want Christ"? How do you explain that? Is it just a simple change of mind? I don't think so. Because if that was the case on day 361, you said, "Well, I changed my mind again." In this nondescript place, Christ quietly appears. Has He done that to you today? Do you know that He has arrived? This babe that they see is also the Christ on the cross and the King on His throne. See, the foolishness of God far surpasses the wisdom of man. This babe in a manger is also a King on a throne. So it doesn't look like that to me. The shepherds were told, if they look for Him, they would find Him. And so it is for you. If you look for Him, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart, because it is God that causes you to seek Him with all your heart. Let's stand together for prayer.